And we're so glad you're here this morning and just want to share some thoughts about how to have a happy atmosphere in our homes. Somebody said it's going to be a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day when the bird singing outside your bedroom window is a buzzard. You know it's going to be a bad day when your boss says, don't bother taking off your coat. You know it's going to be a bad day when you're on the interstate behind a group of Hell's Angels and your horn gets stuck. It's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a bad day when you call your answering service and they say, it's none of your business. And it's going to be a bad day when you call the suicide prevention hotline and they put you on hold. It's just going to be a bad day. My wife and I traveled to Fort Worth, Texas to hear a guy speak. We were thinking about having him come to one of our couples' advances, and he had these questionnaires for all the attendees and some for children. One of the children's questions was, how would you describe your home? How would you describe your home? Very happy, happy, not so happy, miserable. So we turned these in. There's like 200 children there, and he would collate, and he'd come and give us a report of what he found out about us. Well, Four questions. How would you describe your home? Very happy, happy, not so happy, miserable. Now, out of 200 children, only two said they would describe their homes as a very happy place. Well, the buzzer went off in my mind, and I was bothered. I couldn't wait to get home, and I cornered my children one by one, and I said, now look, if somebody was to come up and ask you this question, how would you describe your home? Very happy, happy, not so happy, miserable, what would you say? Well, my oldest son is an analyst, and he can't answer with a yes or no. You got to have about 50,000 details. And he said, well, if you mean by very, I said, son, just cut to the chase, man. How would you describe, I'm getting in the flesh questioning my children, but I wanted my children to have a happy experience. Now, when our children were growing up, we did everything we could to promote a celebration atmosphere in our home. Every time we come up with something to celebrate, we'd have a party. And I literally mean this. We intentionally did this because we wanted our children to have such a happy experience they would want to come back when they had left. Right. I had so many people say to me, well, Harold, if we didn't go to visit our children, they never would come see us. And if that, you're in that position, I'm telling you, you can trust God for a Holy Spirit intervention and a rescue. But if you have small children, you can do things to promote a happy atmosphere. And the tone in the home, the spirit of the home, is absolutely important. So we want to talk about how to develop a happy, happy home. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Here it is. Read it out loud with me. Giving thanks. Grab your spouse's hand and say, honey, we're going to have a happy home. Go ahead and do that. We're going to have a happy home. Now, giving thanks, what does that mean? It means to express gratitude. Expressing gratitude at all times to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can cultivate our gratitude. I just did a video for our monthly subscription box on gratitude therapy. People are in psychotherapy, spiritual therapy, all kinds of therapy. We need to get in on gratitude therapy. I'm just telling you, expressing thanks to God. Now, somebody said gratitude is the language of heaven, and we should make it our language on earth. A grateful attitude is essential in developing a happy home. How many know that thankful people are happy people? Thankful people are happy people. Grumping people are not happy people, but it's grateful people. Now, your vertical relationship with God has a tremendous implication on your horizontal relationships with your family members and with others. Thanksgiving is always in season. It's not just in November. It's always in season. Somebody said you can take things for granted or you can take things with gratitude, but you can't take them both ways. So we need to take things with gratitude. Now, let me just try to go out of the text here for a change. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always. Now, in other words, always, at all times, giving God thanks. Psalm chapter 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. Habitual gratitude is a key to a happy home. Amen. Get in the habit of thanking God. Chronic thanksgiving beats chronic complaining. Chronic thanksgiving beats chronic complaining. Now, every day is a special occasion. You know, about every morning when I wake up, you know, I just say, Lord, thanks for what rest I got last night. Yeah. Both hours, Lord, thank you. Preacher, thank you I woke up. Thank you for the opportunity of the day. Amen. I mean, just every day is a special occasion. A man bought his fiance a special gift, and he was saving it for a special occasion. Well, his fiance died before they got married, and here was his advice. He said, don't save anything for a special occasion. He said, every day you wake up is a special occasion. Amen. How many are thankful for a special occasion this morning? Amen. We're alive by the grace of God. We're blessed beyond all measures. We got everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made. I will and be glad in it. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God by him. I like to go to churches where the people are grateful and they're not ashamed to thank God. Because, and you know what? We ought to be doing at home. What we do at home in our private devotional time should be reflected in our public work. If you go to a dead church, it's because they got dead people and their dead devotions are showing up together. That's what that is. I'm just telling you. Now, grateful people are easy to live with. Griping people are difficult to live with. Don't shake your head, Debbie. I'm just telling you, grateful people are easy to live with. Griping people are difficult to live with. Ungrateful people are never on speaking terms with happiness. You ever seen a culture so bulled up and angry and complaining about the amount of food stamps on their new cell phone? I mean, have you just noticed what a miserable bunch of God's people ought not to be like that. The soul that gives thanks can find comfort in everything. The soul that complains can find comfort in nothing. Now listen, Paul practiced habitual thanksgiving. Read his epistles. He was always thanking God for the saints. In Philippians, he said, I thank my God always on your behalf. Or in 1 Corinthians, he said, I thank my God always on every remembrance. In Romans chapter 1, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now, if Paul was thanking the Father for his spiritual family, shouldn't we be thanking God for our immediate family? My father lived to be 91. That's pretty good. And he lived to be 91. And you know, I know some people are sensitive. Some people are, they just take everything. And these things bother me. Okay, they just bother me. So I was grieving about the death of my father. And I had a friend come to my house and he said, Harold, he said, my father died at age 63. You ought to thank God you had him for 91 years. Now that helped me. That just helped me. So practice intentional gratitude. Practice intentional gratitude, especially with the people you live with. It's possible to treat strangers better than you do your own family. It's possible to be kinder to people you don't even know than the people who know you best. And I found this out. When you're in the habit of thanking God, it makes it easier to express gratitude toward other human beings on a horizontal level. So pull out your little top 50 list. Anybody didn't get one? Lift your hand if you didn't get one. Boy, ushers did a stellar job. Right here, you can have mine. So top 50 list. I was in a church and pastor got up and said, I want you to go home and compile your top 100 list. And he said, put down the top 100 things you're thankful for. We were driving for an hour, and I said, Debbie, you right, I'll drive. In about 12 minutes, we had 117 things we were thankful for. We go back to church the next night. Pastor said, how many compiled your top 100 list, things you're thankful for? Some people said, Pastor, we couldn't think of 100 things. Now, if you can't think of 100 things or 50 things to thank God for, that's an indication you're not in the habit of thanking God. Because if you're in that habit, you can reel off a bunch of them real quick. So, hey, talk to your spouse right now. I want you to write down 10 things you're thankful for as a couple. 10 things, and this is going to be the beginning of your top 50 list. A few moments. Correspond, write down 10 things, and then thank God for those 10 things. have a little prayer and thank the Lord for those 10 things. If you want to feel rich, count all the things you possess that money came by. Let's sing it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's perk it up a little bit. Here we go. Thank you, Lord. Giving thanks always. Notice second, giving thanks for all things. Giving thanks for all things. Now, you don't give thanks because everything is good. You give thanks because God is good. Helen Keller was deaf and blind, born deaf and blind. Can you imagine? She came to the Lord. She said, I thank God for my handicaps. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God. Job lost his home, his herds, and his health. And the Bible says that Job never cursed God in his heart, never charged God foolishly. What a guy. He said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Anybody can thank God when he gives, but Job thanked God when he took. Giving thanks always for all things. Jesus took the cup at the last table. He took the cup and gave thanks. The cup was symbolic of his blood, which was about to be shed upon the cross. He thanked the Father for his own death before it happened, and then he took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks. He was thanking God for his broken body, his shed blood. He was thanking the Father for his own death before it happened. If Jesus could thank the Father for his own death in advance, can't we come up with about 3,000 or 4,000 things to thank God for? You don't thank God because everything is good. You thank God because he's good. And I'm telling you, when you cultivate a grateful disposition, you're in the habit of entering into his gates with thanksgiving. I'm telling you, it puts a whole new spin on things. It puts a whole new different atmosphere on things. And sometimes when you get so burdened, you don't know what to do. You're so overwhelmed. I mean, things are just falling apart. And I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I get to a point where I don't know what to say. I don't want to pray. I don't even know how to think. So I live out in the country, and one of the advantages of living in the country is you can get away with stuff you couldn't get away with in the city. I won't go into detail, but I'll give you one. I'll give you one. We have an office about 600 feet below our house, and when I get so overwhelmed and so overcome and don't even know what to think or say, don't even know how to pray, here's what I do. I get out in the driveway, the gravel driveway, going out of the office, and here's what I do. I just put my hands right up in the air. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I don't know what else to say, Brother Autry. And you know what? After about 5 or 10 minutes, I'm feeling better about the whole situation. Nothing's really changed except my disposition. Giving thanks always. It's gratitude. It's gratitude therapy. Don't get so busy adding up your troubles that you forget to count your blessings. Somebody said the roll of the tides takes the roughness from the stones and makes them smooth. One guy said the school of suffering graduates rare scholars. Have you ever noticed the people who seem to have suffered the most? Some of them seem to be the sweetest, kindest, gentlest, most grateful. Have you noticed this about some people? Well, I'd like to be like that. Yeah. Giving thanks always for all things. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5. You know what prayer is? Prayer is preoccupation with my needs. Prayer is preoccupation with my needs. Most Christians in America have been taught that prayer is only asking and receiving. It's far more than asking and receiving. That's part of it, but that surely ain't the whole story. And you know, if Christians cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking, we have done a disservice to our congregations, because our asking is one aspect of prayer, but giving thanks always for all things is certainly absolutely important. So prayer is preoccupation with my needs, but thanksgiving is preoccupation with my blessings. We need to get preoccupied with the goodness of God. We need to get preoccupied with His grace and His mercy. Somebody said that gratitude is a bridge over which future blessings will be brought into your life. Listen, rehearsing your hurts will cultivate bitterness. Rehearsing your hurts will cultivate bitterness. Rehearsing your blessings will cultivate gratitude. Stop rehearsing your hurts. Stop rehearsing past negative experiences. Move beyond all of this. Get preoccupied with your blessings. You know, when you're upset with what you don't have, you're going to waste what you do have. And if you want to be, if you can't be thankful for what you receive, at least be thankful for what you escape. If you have cancer, you ought to thank God you don't have heart disease. If you have heart disease, you ought to thank God you don't have cancer. If you have cancer and heart disease, you ought to thank God you're alive. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Come into His courts with praise. Now listen. You know, not only thank God for the sins you've confessed that He's forgiven, you ought to thank God for the sins that you didn't commit. You might have done bad, but you could have done a whole lot worse. And instead of moaning, why don't we learn the power of the blood of Jesus, like old Peter, you know, a failure. Here he is pledging undying loyalty, the first promise keeper in the New Testament. And Lord, though all men deny you, I'll even die for you. And he's cursing and swearing and carrying on, denying the Lord three times. You know, I told somebody one day, I said, you know, I wish I'd only denied the Lord three times. That sounds pretty good to me. I mean, but here he is. A miserable failure, along with all of them had forsaken the Lord, but they got in the upper room, buddy. And that upper room prayer meeting was a hot prayer. It wasn't a problem-centered prayer meeting. It wasn't 100,000 problems. Listen, they got in the upper room, 120 of them, they came clean. They got right with God. They got right with one another. They learned the power of the blood. They got cleansed, filled with the Holy Ghost. And old Peter stood up at Pentecost and preached, and 3,000, he had forgotten all about his failure. I mean, he had learned the power of the blood. And it's not the will of God for his people to walk around under a cloud of guilt and shame. Most of our churches, we have a strong theology of depravity and a very weak theology of victory. And somebody needs to get a hold of the truth of who we are in Christ. Accepted, adopted, beloved. We got everything that pertains to life and godliness. I ought to put a shout even on a sober Baptist. Say amen on that point right there. What is wrong with us? Moping around all the time. I mean, in everything, give thanks. Now, confess your sins one time. Don't ever repeat a second confession of the same sin. Because if you confess it, he forgives you. So once you confess it, regardless of how you feel, go ahead and thank him for forgiving you anyhow. And your feelings will catch up somewhere down the road. So Proverbs 28:13, he that covers, hides, conceals his sin is not going to prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes will have mercy. You know what we need? We need to learn the secret of a quick recovery. By the way, I have an earned PhD in repentance. Because I have to practice it so much. So you know what the secret of a quick recovery is? If you mess up, fess up. Admit it. Quit it and forget it. Say that out loud. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. He that confesses, admit it. And forsakes it, quit it. Shall have mercy, forget it. And we have to learn the secret of a quick recovery. And not some of us, not to be dependent upon our emotions, but to act on the facts of the Word of God, regardless of how we feel. Because if you'll act right, your feelings will catch up somewhere with you down the highway. Amen? Now, God's giving and God's forgiving calls for thanksgiving. So if you're vertical and ventilating, stop whining, moaning, moping, be thankful you're alive. If when you get horizontal and still breathing Well, be thankful anyhow. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks for all things. I was in Kirtland, Ohio. That's where the Mormon cult started up. And anyway, I was in this church, and they rolled a woman in on a hospital bed with breathing machines and tubes. And I didn't pay a whole lot of attention until I got up to speak. And I looked over, and this woman had a trach coming out the side of her throat. And she had the most angelic, radiant, joyful, beautiful countenance. Wow. You know, sometimes when you're speaking to people, it's hard to find friendly faces. And I used to think people were just hard, but I found out they're not hard. They're burdened. That's what's wrong with them. They're just burdened, man. Well, I looked at her, and she had this, I'm telling you, angelic, radiant. Wow. I looked at her the whole time, and I cut the sermon short to run over and meet her. I found her name was Ida Brinkman. Here she is with coming out of her throat. I said, Ida, what's up? What's going on here? She told me 49 years prior she had contracted polio. She'd been paralytic, quadriplegic, 49 years. Her unsaved husband took care of her till he died 2 years prior. Her children wanted nothing to do with her. They stuck her in a nursing home. And she told me her story. And here she is. I said, Ida, your circumstances are horrific. I said, how do you seem to have such a good attitude? I always query people like this. She said, well, Harold, I try not to look at my circumstances. I just try to look to Jesus. Wow. Here I am moping around over $5 a gallon diesel back in those days. And I'm thinking, what a wimp. So my wife homeschooled our children. I was the principal. I'm in charge of field trips. So I said, we're going to see Ida. I need to see her. My family won't hurt my family, but it was really for me. Because I like to get around people like this. She became my great hero. So we went over. They got her all fixed up. The only thing she could do on some days, she could take her big toe and punch on a keypad and maybe make a phone call. That was only on occasion. 50 years paralyzed, 50 years breathing machine, 50 years helpless, 50 years can't do a single thing. The most radiant, joyful. So I said to her caretaker one day, I said, hey, how can we encourage Ida? She said, oh, it don't take much. A card, gift, flower, phone call, prayer, don't take much. So I got Ida's picture. Now, look, I know we got the Major League Bonehead World Series going on. I know we got the National Federation of Lunatics playing games all over the place. And if y'all want to have those kind of heroes, you go ahead. I'm going with Ida. So I had a good picture of Ida. She's my hero, you know. Every time I get feeling having a self-pity party, ingrown eyeballs, I just think about her. Well, every now and then I feel prompted to do something. So one day I felt prompted to send Ida a rose, just a flower, you know. But I forgot. I flew over to Ireland. Debbie called me the next day and she said, Harold, she says, Ida's gone. So what are you talking about? She died. Man, the flower. I should have sent the flower. And here I'm grieving out of my head for about 60 seconds. And then it dawned on me. Well, our loss here, her gain there.
That's right.
And I believe Ida, for the first time in 50 years, was dancing in the presence of Jesus. I just believe that. You know, instead of complaining about what you lost, thank God for what you've had left, what you got left. We're all going to incur losses. That's just the way it is. But we can be thankful. So let's give thanks always for all things. So let's have a little application here. Let's have a family huddle here. Giving thanks always for all things. And why don't you just enumerate one thing you're thankful for your husband. I know it'd be hard for my wife to limit it to one thing. I know it'd be very difficult to limit it to one thing. But ladies, just one thing you're grateful to your about your husband, and husbands, two things you're grateful about for your wives. All right, let's do that. Let's just tell each other how much we appreciate one another. giving thanks always, giving thanks for all things. Third, giving thanks in advance. This is not in the text, but it's in the Bible. Let me talk to you about confident praying. Confident praying. There was an ice factory that caught on fire. The owners called the fire department to come put out the flames. Fire trucks rolled up. They pulled out the hoses. They doused the flames. They put out the flames. Now, the truth is the ice factory had plenty of water. The ice factory had plenty of H2O to put out the flames, but the problem was all their assets were frozen. And in the Christian life, we have adequate assets and resources to face the challenges of life. The problem is too often our assets are frozen. Our faith is locked up. Many people will write down an advance directive. No feeding tubes, no extraordinary measures, so on and so forth. Don't resuscitate, all that kind of stuff. But you know what? In the Christian life, we need some advance directives. Some advance directives. In other words, we're going to plot ahead of time how we're going to sort this thing out. So in the Christian life, what kind of an advance directives do we need? Well, number one, purpose to live in faith and not in doubt. Quit praying prayers of doubt. Start praying prayers of faith. Determine to live in expectancy and not complacency. It saddens my heart that there's such a low level of expectation for divine breakthrough in our generation. It's almost like we're so lukewarm, complacent, faithless. No wonder Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? He wasn't talking about a doctrinal statement. I think he was talking about people who were believing God, determined to live in expectancy. Decide to pray with anticipation instead of anxiety. When you pray, you ought to expect to get whatever it was you're asking for. My son and I were, I was helping him paint his house, and we're listening to a worldwide prayer meeting in 200 countries at that time. We're listening to this prayer meeting. Over 39,000 recorded answers to prayer as a result of their prayer meeting, 39,000. So my son says, hey, Dad, what's the difference between them and us? I said, the difference is when they pray, they believe they're going to get what they asked for. And whatever's not of faith is... I said, whatever's not of faith is, sin. If you're praying without faith, you're sinning. Good. If you show up to church and not expecting God to move, I said, whatever's not of faith is sin. And I know we've been so stripped of any desire because of past experiences, because of things that didn't work out like we had hoped they were going to work out. Well, look, never mind all of that. Let's just pick it up and believe God anyhow. Amen. We're not forcing God's hand, but I'll tell you what we are. We're believing God. God's greatest pleasure is to be believed. God's greatest pleasure is to be believed. God's greatest grief is to be doubted. Determined to live in hope instead of despair. Now, some of you melancholy types, some of us melancholy types, prone toward the dark side, we got to determine we're going to live in hope and not in despair. Charlie Brown was talking to Snoopy, and old Charlie Brown said, Snoopy, you know, one day we're all going to die. One day we're all going to die. And old Snoopy spoke up and said, yeah, but all the other days we're going to live. Now, one day you're going to die, but all the other days you get to live. So wake up every day and determine to be alive if you are alive. And enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Thanking God is the first step of faith. Say that out loud. Thanking God is the first step of faith. And praying in faith will transform your life. It will unfreeze your asset of faith. Now, learn to pray with exclamation points instead of question marks. Quit verbalizing continual unbelief in prayer. And you know these people, when they pray stuff like this, well, Lord, we know you can do anything. Ain't an ounce of faith in that. The devil could pray that. Listen up. If it's worth praying about, it's worth believing about and giving thanks in advance. You don't have to wait for the answer to manifest itself before you begin to thank God. And this is what the old timers used to call praying through. They were begging God, and they would come to a place of faith in their hearts. So when it comes to family needs, thank God in advance. Got any prodigals? Got any situations? Got any financial needs? Hey, giving thanks in advance. Emotional needs? You know, in conservative Christianity, we've been shamed into silence. And instead of church being a place where people can hurt out loud, it's a place where you're trained to fake it till you make it, or even if you don't make it, you know. What about emotional needs? People go through low seasons. I have an evangelist friend. He was 83. He said, "Harold, for the first time in my life, I'm depressed." I said, "You mean to tell me you've been alive for 83 years and this is your first excursion into depression?" He said, "Yeah." "Well, that's enough to turn a cartwheel on, a cartwheel right there on that point alone. I mean, 83 years and no dark seasons. Wow, praise the Lord." So emotional needs, thank you God in advance. I got a friend, he got COVID and was sick and stomach trouble and moping and just, he was hurting. So I prayed with him. And here's what I said. I said, "Look, this is a season. I know this is an awful season. I know this is a dark season. I know you can't see no light at the end of the tunnel, but I'm here to tell you there is light. And you're going to come out of this." Yep. About 2 months later, but he came up out of that thing, and you'd never know he was in. He'd been in the pit, but he was in a pit. How many know what it is to get in a pit? Yes. And when people are going through seasons of darkness, mainly because of loss, then the rest of us ought to huddle over them, pray over them, pray the prayer of faith, believe God to lift their hearts, to lift their heads, and to lift their spirits. I just believe that a sanctified atmosphere and a Holy Ghost happy atmosphere in the church has a means of helping and being therapeutic. And when revival comes to your church, brother, there's a healer in the house, and he can heal broken emotions. I just believe this. What about spiritual needs? We got needs coming out of our ears, every which way you want to look. Well, what about physical needs? You know, we have a friend in Huntsville, Alabama. They lost, I think it was their 34-year-old daughter. I think I got that right. They're having her funeral today. They sent me her picture, you know, on Facebook. And here she is, no hair. And I'm thinking, oh, God. And these people need encouragement. They don't need advice. They need companionship. Good. Little tract out there, how to minister to hurting people. Grab that. Maybe you got physical needs yourself. Your family has physical needs. Maybe you need victory. You need restoration. Maybe your marriage needs rekindling. How many know there's seasons in marriage, you know? Romance, red hot, and that, then routine, huh? Then what you got to have is a little rekindling, amen? And you know what? If you've lost that loving feeling for your mate, start treating them like you love them and your feelings will come back. Because it's easier to act your way into feeling than to feel your way into acting. As John Maxwell, he said some good things, and that's one of them right there. So just start doing right. Couch every request with thanksgiving. Now listen to this. Believing you actually possess what you ask for in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. I frankly am really, I've had about all I can take of the fatalism and the pessimism and the unbelief and the defeatism. And these are the last days, brother, and don't expect very much. It's going to get worse and worse and yada, yada, yada. Well, I know all of that is true, but that's not talking about the house of God, and it's not talking about the people of God. And I'm going to tell you, our culture may have sunk into the depths of hell, but Jesus is still on the throne, and we need the glory of God back in the house. Can somebody give me a witness on that point right there? Sitting around just, we got to be reserved and proper and look like we eat a bunch of prunes all the time. I mean, what in the world is going on? Perk it up. You ain't going to feel at home in heaven, brother. That crowd up there can barely get in their seat, but what they have to fall on their face and worship the Lamb in the midst of the throne. It's a ruckus going on up there. Ain't no Presbyterian servant, nobody with a robe on up there, brother. I'm telling you, it's something going on. And you know what? Giving thanks in advance. So listen to this. It's all right to pour out your complaint, and you should pour out your heart. But don't do that all the time. Just giving God the same information about how bad you feel, how bad it looks, It ain't looking good. Well, never mind all of that. Why not? Why not? Just thank God in advance. So after you pray for your children who have got off the narrow way, then start like this. Thank you, God, that you're going to bring them back. Thank you that you're going to bring them back. Every time it comes to mind, don't revel in unbelief, man. Thank you, Lord. And if you got a physical problem, Lord, thank you that you're going to bring me out. There's healing for some, and there's ultimate healing for all. Well, why not believe God for healing in the here and now? And I have a friend, Ralph Satura, who's a Bob Jones graduate, so don't get nervous about what I'm going to say right here. And I called him up. I said, how in the world are we supposed to pray for sick people? Because I said, Ralph, you know, some people, man, they can believe anything. We had a guy come to the prayer events one time. He had a 2-year-old son that had died. And he was of the excitable brethren camp. How many know what I'm talking about? The excitable brethren. And he was believing God to resurrect his son. He believed it. At the graveside, he was convinced. He believed it. Well, it didn't happen. And it set him back, which you could imagine. So you got that extreme over here, okay? Then I said, Ralph, you got these people can believe anything. And I said, Ralph, the people I run with can hardly believe a single thing. I said, how are you supposed to pray for sick people? And here's what he said. He said, Harold, when you pray for sick people, you always pray in faith believing. When you pray for sick people, you always pray in faith believing. And that way, if God chooses not to heal, at least it wasn't your unbelief that missed the miracle. I was preaching at Nate Barker's church, and I was talking about this, and I said, now look, if they're 100 years old, 95 years old, maybe you ought not to pray the prayer of faith. A 100-year-old woman came up after the service and rebuked me to the face. She said, what do you mean you shouldn't pray for people over 95? I'm sorry, I'll never say that again. So go ahead and believe that, thanking God in advance. Are y'all with me on this right here? So if you're in an emotional pit, go ahead and thank God he's going to bring you out. You don't see nothing. You don't feel nothing. But so what? Thanking God in advance. It's the first step of faith. And you can thank God for the answer before it manifests itself. Matthew Henry said this, Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Thanksgiving can be heard, but thanksgiving can be seen. Thanking God in advance. Hey, what kind of faith challenges do you have? Hey, let's just do a little thanking God ahead of time right here. And let's have a Thanksgiving prayer time. Thank God for your blessings. We've already done that. Thank God for your challenges. Let's do that. And let's thank God in advance for meeting our needs. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who sees before. Let's have a little faith-filled season of prayer, thanking God up front in advance, okay? So bow your head, pray together right there for just a moment along that line. Lord, thank you that you're a rescuer. Thank you, Lord, for these burdens that we have brought before you. We want to thank you for mighty deliverance. We want to thank you for salvation, restoration. God, we want to thank you for restoring the years the locust of Eden. Father, we thank you that with you all things are possible. Lord, thank you that you've instructed us to give thanks in advance, giving thanks always, and to give thanks for all things. So, Lord, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving, coming into your courts with praise, and we just say, bless your name.